Thank you, Lucy.
A song of great deliverance. Back in our revival, we were given an overview of the book of Ecclesiastes, but we skipped over chapter 3, which Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." And then, as you know, the writer continues in a poetic fashion to outline 14 various categories of these seasons, these times in life, these situations, and how we respond in opposite ways. So in verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 3, the writer says, "There is a time to keep silence, and there is a time to speak." And we could say that bit of wisdom was really kind of unpacked for us throughout Psalm 39, when we learned, as we looked previously in Psalm 39, of a time to be silent. David learned that lesson in his trials, that it was better for him not to speak. It was a time for him to be silent. In verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 3, it says that there is a time to mourn and a time to dance. And we might say that bit of wisdom is really unfolded for us in Psalm 40. There is a time to wait, and there is a time to rejoice. There is a time to pray, and there is a time to sing. And we've been walking with David through Psalm 38 and then through Psalm 39. And in 38, he is mourning. And in 39, he is praying and he is waiting. And now we find David in Psalm 40, and it's a new season. It's a new time in the life of David, and his praying has turned into rejoicing, and his waiting has turned into singing. So there's a wonderful faith lesson, life lesson for us in this, that as we understand the twist and the turns of life, that there are seasons, and they come and they go. The winds of change are constantly blowing, and in due time, those winds will change their direction in our lives. Of course, God is sovereignly over all of this. He does not allow us, He does not leave us to dwindle and to shrivel in our low seasons of life, but rather He carries us through those seasons, and then He takes us to greener pastures. He restores our souls. He leads us according to His righteousness, and He has good purposes for all the seasons of life that He orchestrates for us, that He helps us to navigate through, that He sustains us through. But let us hold fast to Him in whatever season we are in. Let us hold fast to Him and to know that it's just a season. Psalm 38 was just a season. Psalm 39 was just a season. The mourning was real, but it passed. The waiting was real, but it passed. And now we're in Psalm 40, and He's singing. He's singing. David declares that God has put a new song in his mouth. It's like the other songs in that David sings because it is a song of praise, yet at the same time, this is a new song. It's new because this is a fresh deliverance. This is a fresh answer to prayer. It's new in the sense that in Psalm 38 and 39, that was a different trial. That was a different hardship. That was its own set of circumstance, and God answered, and God brought David through. Therefore, that deliverance is new. It's different than previous faithful expressions of God. So God is not just to be praised for His deliverance in the past, for what he's done for us in the past, but he is worthy to be praised for what he is doing for us day by day, moment by moment, in this very time. New territory yields new praise. New trials produce new praise. New seasons of life yield new praises to the Lord. He put a new song in my mouth. It's the difference between knowing that God is able to lift us out of the pit of despair, knowing that that is true. It's the difference between knowing that that is true. God can lift me up out of the, how does it say that in verse 2? He can lift me up out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock. The difference between knowing that is true and experiencing that. That's a new song when we experience God's deliverance in such a way. The difference between recognizing that Jesus is the Savior, recognizing that Jesus is the Son of God, and embracing Jesus and being saved by Jesus and becoming born again. Psalm 40 is a song of great deliverance. Let's talk about that together. Number one for our sermon tonight, a great deliverance and a great deliverer in verses 1 through 5. A great deliverance and a great deliverer. It is a great deliverance because it was worth the wait. It was hard to wait. It was hard to be in that hovering pattern of not really going anywhere, but waiting on the Lord to answer and to move and to help. It was hard to do. It's always difficult. But the faith of back in Psalm 38, verse 15, the faith that declared, "But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer." That faith that's clinging and persevering and waiting and hoping and trusting through the trial, waiting on the Lord, it's that faith that says, "I'm waiting on you, Lord, because you are going to answer." It's that faith that now claims the promise of Psalm 40, verse 1. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry." It was worth the wait. He heard. He inclined. He drew me up. He set my feet. He put a new song. A tried faith, remember this, church, a tried faith will soon be a rejoicing faith. Sometimes it's difficult. We might find it difficult to rejoice. Maybe it's because we haven't been tried enough. But if your faith is tried and stretched, it will soon rejoice. It will soon rejoice. It's a great deliverance because it was worth the wait. It's a great deliverance because it is a complete deliverance, not a partial, not a hopeful, but it is a complete deliverance. He said, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." God did it. God wrought fully and completely the rescue, the deliverance that David needed. He did not merely pull him out of the pit. He also set his feet upon a rock. He didn't just get him out of the situation that he was in. He didn't just deliver him from the dreadful and fearful circumstance that he was in, but he placed him in a new place. He didn't just pull him out of the pit and leave him. He placed him on a rock. He set his feet on a rock. God moved him from sinking to standing. It was a complete deliverance. It's a great deliverance because it was actually beyond just complete. God never does, when God does something, he always does it 100%, but God never does something just 100%. It was beyond complete. He put a new song in my mouth. That's where all this was headed, by the way. That's underneath everything from Psalm 38 through 39 into Psalm 40. He put a new song in my mouth. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. God not only elevated David's position, pulled him from the pit of destruction, set him upon a rock, but he elevated his praise. He put a new song in my mouth. He not only lifted David's feet, he lifted his heart. David is not only secure in the Lord now, listen to this, he is happy in the Lord. He is happy in the Lord. That's where the Lord had designed all of this to move David. To be happy and joyful in the faithfulness and the merciful deliverance of the Lord. David could very well join us in our own hymnal or the song that says, I sing because I'm happy, I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me. It is a great deliverance because it's beyond complete, and it is a great deliverance because God is the great deliverer. Look at verses 4 and 5. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. He is the great deliverer. And so he works in David's life in such a way that the greater the deliverance communicates how great the deliverer must be. If he can work this wondrous work in David's life, then he must be a wonderful Savior. No one could deliver David in the way in which the Lord delivered him. No one but God. And the wonder of all wonders is not only that no one can, but God can bring about this kind of deliverance, but that he does. Not just that God can, but that he does deliver in such wonderful ways. After all, David is confessing here, isn't he, that he's a sinner. How much greater our view of God when God works such a wondrous deliverance in the lives of those who are sinners. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He must be a great deliverer to bring about such a great deliverance for those of us who so do not deserve it. And so the next thing that we see, David moves in verses 6 through 10, and he's understanding some insights into the purposes of great trials. So he's singing a song about great deliverance, but he's understanding in order for you to have a great deliverance, you got to be in a great trial. And now David is beginning to understand, now that he's been delivered, now he's able to understand the purposes of those trials, that hardship that he was in. That's sometimes the way the Lord works in our lives, when he answers, when he opens the door, when he saves our soul, when he answers prayer, we're able to look back in the rear view and we're able to look back in faith, and we're able to see the hand of God in that trial that we just walked through. It's hard to see the hand of God when you're in the trial. All you see is fog. And you're like, David, I'm waiting on you to answer. All I can do is wait, so I'm waiting. But once he answers, then we can look back in faith and see God was at work even when we thought God was nowhere around. I had someone tell me this tell me this morning that, you know, it seems like, sometimes it seems like God is just so far away. Trials make it seem that way. This is what we see happening in David's life. But from the high view of the mountaintop, now he's been through the valley, now he's on the mountaintop, and he can look from the mountaintop down and see the path that he took in that valley below, and he can see that God was at work in that trial. God was doing something in David, and God was doing something with David. An internal work and an external work of grace. And the work that God was doing required that David be in this trial in which David was waiting and longing and praying and clinging. David had to be there in order for God's work to be done. There's always a purpose. Church, there's always a purpose in the trials and the hardships and the sufferings that the Lord allows His children to walk through. Verses 6 through 8, God pressed upon David. God was pressing upon David so that David was stripped of all of his good deeds. David could not stand upon his good deeds. The Lord, through this trial, was taking all of that away, all of his boasting of all of his goodness and all of his good actions, that was taken away. There was nothing left for David to do that he had not already done. God was teaching David that he wasn't after what David could do for him. He was after David. He wasn't impressed with David's ceremonial offering when it was void of David's utmost affection. There's a little side note, a little side lesson on worship here for us this evening. Worship is not a matter of formality or ritual or outline in the bulletin. Worship is a matter of the heart. God used this trial to get David's attention. Look at the last part of verse 6, or the first part, but you have given me an open ear. So he's got David's attention. And now that God has David's attention, he teaches him an invaluable lesson on worship, or what is talked about and mentioned in our text as delighting. Delighting. You see, worship is what we delight in. When you're delighting in something, that's what you're worshiping. In a sense. And our highest delight is to be in the Lord. And when we are delighting in the Lord is pleased. Simply going through the motions is not worship. That's what we see in verse 6. It doesn't matter what we call it. If God does not delight in it, it's not worship. What God delights in is when we delight in God. What glorifies God is when we give glory to God. That's worship. That's verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is with me. In my heart, from my heart, I'm delighting to do your will, to please you, to honor you, to glorify you. It's not foremost about our activity. It's foremost about who we are delighting in, who we are loving. So the first insight about David's trial is he's learning that God was stripping away all of his external activity because God was after his heart. And the second insight for David is finding out what God desires to do with David. So he's done a work in David. Now he's going to do a work with David. And we see this unfolding in verses 9 and 10. Now that God has delivered David, God has given David a new song, and he means for him to share that new song. He doesn't want David to have a new song and go in his closet and shut the door or jump in the shower and just sing to himself this new song. He means for David to have a new song to sing where others might hear it. He means for David to share about who God is and what he's learned about God and how great God is and how great this deliverance is and how great God can deliver. So God is going to use David as a tremendous means of encouragement. And David is going to sing like he has never sung before, and it's going to be a wonderful witness of faith to others. He's going to encourage the faith of believers, and he's going to compel those who are not in the faith to come to the faith, all because he's gone through this trial and now sings like he's never sung before. See, God had a purpose. When he was struggling, when he was waiting, when he was wondering, when he was clinging, when he was praying, when he was hoping, God was doing something with him so that when he delivered him and set his feet upon a rock and gave him a new song, that song would sing from David's heart like never before. One of the reasons God puts us in fellowship together is because your testimony of great deliverance by the great deliverer sustains me in my trial. When I hear of how faithful God has been to you and how God is working in you and how God is teaching you in your trial and how God is delivering you, when I hear that story, it sustains me. It helps me to not misplace my hope when I'm in the trial. To remember God's great deliverance and faithfulness to his people. Often God uses trials in our lives not only to deepen our affection for him, but also to become a source of strength to one another. The third thing in verses 11 through 15 is David begins to sing of the faithfulness of our great deliverer. David begins to confess that there's much evil around him and there's much evil in him. Evils have encompassed me beyond number, he says in verse 12. My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. David confesses he's surrounded by evil. He's filled with evil. His only recourse is the unrestrained mercy and unyielding faithfulness of the Lord. And that's exactly what he's talking about, isn't it? He knows that it's sin that got him in the predicament that he was in, but he also knows it's the faithfulness of the Lord. It's the steadfast love of the Lord that delivered him. There is nothing within David that is sufficient to rescue him. His iniquities are more than the hairs of his head. There's nothing outside of David that's sufficient to rescue him. His enemies are out to end him. There is only one means, there is only one source where sin, external and internal, will be swept away, and that is our great deliverer. In verse 11, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. The faithfulness of our great deliverer. What a great reassuring and comforting and certain truth that David has found. No matter what ails him, no matter what troubles him, no matter what occurs to him, no matter what threats he endures, within or without, the remedy for both is in the same place, the faithful mercy of the Lord. David has learned some of the most fundamental, foundational truths of the faith. Psalm 40 is rich in deep spiritual truth. It is only the steadfast love and the faithfulness of the Lord and the mercy, the unrestrained mercy of the Lord. That is our only hope, but it is a sure hope. And that's what David is singing about. And the reason why David is singing about this, the reason why David knows this to be absolutely true, is because he's just lived it. He has just experienced it. He has just seen the merciful hand of God in working in his life. He's seen the steadfast love of the Lord and the faithfulness of the Lord be displayed in his life. He's experienced it firsthand. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. And that type of faithful, loving, merciful deliverance, undeserved, yields a new song. A new song. And what was David's new song? Well, I think it's verse 11. I mean, he talks about his self, but in verse 11 he says, "As for you, O Lord," so he's saying something to the Lord about the Lord, "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me." That was somewhere in that new song. And great deliverance, lastly in our study of this psalm, great deliverance yields great praise. The greater the deliverance, the greater the praise. The greater the trial, the greater the deliverance. The greater the deliverance, the greater the praise. It will never get old in eternity. It will never get old praising the Lord for our salvation. For our eternal salvation, but it'll never get old, because that, we'll realize more than ever, is such a great deliverance. So great praise. First, it yields great congregational praise. Look at verse 16. "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, 'Great is the Lord.'" In other words, what David is saying in verse 16 is, it's not just me. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry, and therefore he put a new song in my mouth. But that hasn't happened to just me. All who love the Lord know this to be true. All who love his great salvation know this to be true. So may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation, those, in other words, those who know your deliverance, know how great your deliverance is, how steadfast your love is, how faithful your mercy is, that you have delivered us and saved us. May all who love your salvation say continually, "Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord." That's the congregation of the saints singing age upon age, "Great is the Lord." Ephesians tell us that God has wondrously, sovereignly saved us to the praise of his glorious grace. We have been saved by the Lord that throughout eternity we may sing, "How great is the Lord," and praise his glorious grace. So first it yields congregational praise, and, And that really should be what's expressed when we gather together, isn't it? When we gather together, and whether we open up a hymnal, or whether we see words on a screen, or whether our choir is singing, or Shane is playing something on the piano, when our thoughts turn to songs about the Lord, our hearts should fill and overflow. New songs. Great deliverance from the great Lord. Congregational praise. But secondly, verse 17, it yields individual praise for individual deliverance, doesn't it? David says, as for me, so I'm speaking to everybody who knows the Lord in verse 16, but as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. Now he knows by experience the Lord takes thought for him. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. Wherever you are in life this evening as a child of God, know this truth beyond a doubt by the word of God, based on who you are in Christ. The Lord of heaven and earth takes thought of you. The Lord takes thought of you. And he is your help. And he is your deliverer. And that brings forth individual praise. Great praise from great deliverance. It sounds something like this, doesn't it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Why is that? Because the Lord takes thought for me. He is my help and my deliverer. Lastly, just to make a note on this psalm, it also has a messianic component to it. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, tells us that when Christ was here, that Christ spoke, verses 6 and 7, and so that it was, in a sense, Christ was saying something about his mission and what he has accomplished. The forgiveness and the mercy of God does not come through the sacrifice of animals. Those were merely meant to point to the sacrifice that was coming. They were not sufficient. They were not permanent. They were not eternal. They simply pointed to there's a need for a greater sacrifice. There's a need for a sufficient sacrifice. Sin has to be dealt with. And these animals that we keep killing every day and every week, it's just showing us how serious sin is. But we keep killing them because they're not sufficient. We need something else. We need a Savior. We need somebody who will truly be our substitute and truly take our sin. Faithful, unrestrained mercy of God comes to his children again and again and again and again because Jesus came. And through the giving of his life, Jesus defeats our enemies and rescues us from our own sin. The reason why we can be absolutely certain of God's steadfast love is because Christ came as the final sacrifice and open up the merciful hand of God. That's what keeps his mercy unrestrained. That's why we can be so certain, as David was certain, that the Lord will not restrain his mercy from us. He breaks the power of canceled sin and he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. You see, great deliverance brings great praise great salvation brings great praise. May the Lord find us as His people yielding great praise for His steadfast and great deliverance of us all. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. Thank you for being able to gather together and just be reminded of how great you are and all, and how you have greatly delivered us from our sin and each and every day and in our trials and circumstances, how you are always faithful, how your mercy is always present. Lord, you are either teaching us something in the trial or you are moving us out of the trial. You are constant. You are faithful. We want to give you praise tonight because you are worthy. Thank you for those new songs. Thank you for those ways in which you are constantly answering and constantly sustaining. Thank you for that great new song of salvation. Thank you for Christ. Let us live this week in light of who we are in Him. We ask it in His name. Amen.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.